of Belgium, which was just 38 miles away from her house. Some of you may have remember reading the story. So she sets her trusty GPS and took off. The first hint that she was off course should have been when she stopped to refuel. But she didn't notice anything, continued to trust her GPS. Then she noticed the road signs changing into different languages. And that should have been her hint, but she continued to trust her GPS. She crossed a number of borders in different countries and never questioned where she was. She ended up being in Zagreb, Croatia, 900 miles away. Instead of a 38-mile journey, it was 900 miles, and it took her 2 days. She refueled twice, caused a minor accident, slept on the side of a road. Hard to believe, but never once did she question and entertain the idea that her GPS might be wrong. Her son called the police and reported her missing, and a manhunt was beginning when she phoned home. Now, this is not an isolated incident. This is one of those, maybe to the extreme, but I read where three tourists in Australia drove their car into the water when the GPS told the vehicle told them that they had to go through the Bay of Morton to reach the island. Misplaced trust. Imagine, in a few short years, self-driving cars with these GPS units. That would be a scary thought. In 2 Kings 18, King Hezekiah finds that the great city of Jerusalem has been surrounded by the nation of Assyria, a brutal and violent people. They crushed the northern kingdom of Israel and ended her existence. Now they were knocking on the door of the capital city of the kingdom of Judah, where King Hezekiah was king. And they wanted him to surrender to them. He knows that it is inevitable. This is the end of his country. Judah will cease to exist by all human reasoning. I mean, who can withstand the force and might of this mighty kingdom, the kingdom of Assyria? And when he lets them in, and when they overcome, and when they scale the walls, and when they enter, they will begin a series of torture on his people that he will watch and be forced to watch. By all reasonable indications, this is the end of Judah as a people, as we are looking at this in 2 Kings 18. Not only is a city surrounded, but now they are being taunted by the enemy. And a field commander of the Assyrian army comes up to the wall, and he begins to shout in Hebrew so that everyone can understand who wants to hear inside of the wall. They can understand in their native tongue. And he begins to taunt them. And in his taunt, there are actually three applications we can make about misplaced trust. And so here's the first misplaced trust, is that you and I must be careful not to trust in ourselves. Not to trust in ourselves. If you're in 2 Kings 18, look with me at verse 20. You say, the commander says, as he's shouting this out to Jerusalem, you say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Now again, this is from Judah's enemy, an enemy of God, who taunts their strength, but at the same time, he is correct in this sense. It is folly to trust in our own strength. His question to Judah is a good question for you and me. On whom or on what do we base our confidence in living life? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in preparing God's people to enter the land, the Lord tells them that it is when you are successful, it is when you have a roof over your head, It is when you are prospering in the land, when food is plenty. It is at that time you will say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this food for me. I did it. I am a self-made man. I was the one who brought my family into the land and established it. And it's possible to have this kind of misplaced trust in yourself. It is folly to do so. You and I can do the same thing. In fact, you should know that this placing your trust in ourselves is in our DNA of the sinful nature. Adam and Eve, what drew them away was this, that you mean to tell me if we eat this fruit, then we can be wise in ourselves, and we can determine for ourselves what is good and evil? And so then authority rests in us. Let's take the fruit. And they took the fruit. You and I participated in that sin. We share that. Because we share that, we know that something like this is part of the sinful nature that you and I struggle with. So you and I need to be on the lookout for trusting in ourselves. And when we find that we are prayerless because we have been thinking more about how we are going to accomplish things, and when we find ourselves bookless, that is, not opening up the book, the Bible, then these are indications that we are living for ourselves and having a trust in ourselves. And so a good question to ask is your prayer life, your time in Scripture. If that is waning, be careful. You're falling into the same trap of trusting in yourself. Be careful, not just of misplaced trust in yourself, but in misplaced trust in others. Look with me at verse 21. Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. Judah was depending on Egypt. And again, the words of the enemies are still appropriate to ask ourselves, are we wrongly placing our trust in others? Friends, family, our kids, our parents, our spouses. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller writes of a woman who had grown up adored for her outward beauty. She was constantly being told how beautiful she was. And she got used to being told this, and she believed it. And she won all kinds of awards and accolades as she went through her older years. And when she married a man that would adore her. And sooner or later in that marriage, she wanted to keep that adoration of her husband, even when he turned abusive. He needed her. She needed him to adore her. She had placed her dependence on her husband, saw him as her life. She goes to a therapist. The therapist tells her, this is your problem. Your problem is you are finding life in your husband. You're finding your life in something outside your husband. She says, that's your problem. Here's the solution, she says. Find your life in yourself. Get a job, establish a career, and become independent, and establish yourself, and be confident in yourself, he says. She has exchanged one idol for the other. She has misplaced her trust in others, taken that out, and misplaced her trust back in herself. That was the solution for her. So be careful of misplaced trust in self, misplaced trust in others, and a misplaced trust in wrong ideas about God. Look at verse 22. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? The commander is clearly wrong as he's telling the people that Hezekiah is to blame. He is anti-God. He has taken the high places and he has crushed them. He's gotten rid of them. These high places are precious to God. That is false information that he's passing on to the people. Hezekiah did the right thing by removing the high places. These sites had become idolatrous to Judah, and he removed them and centered worship where it belonged, in the temple. But a wrong view of God now is being propagated. You and I must be careful not to place our trust in a wrong view of God. And and wrong ideas about God, by the way, abound today even among those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is one wrong idea. God is only love. He never gets angry. He is never wrathful. You may have heard sermons on that. There are books written about that, Christian books, that God is only love and he never is wrathful. And if not only does this contradict what the Bible tells us, if God is never wrathful, then God is not just. And God ends up not being very loving either. If he loves you, and he loves you wholeheartedly, which we absolutely cherish, and a criminal does violence to you, and God does nothing and says, I'm not going to do anything because I'm not a God who gets angry. In fact, I love that guy too. And I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to bring him to justice. I'm not going to lay a hand on him. Even at the end of life, it's okay. Everything's cool. Not being very just. Not being very loving either. Wrong ideas about God continue to be propagated. Here's another wrong idea. God desires me to be happy. God desires me to be happy. Now, if we mean that we are happiest when we are holy, then yes, God desires us to be happy. But the wrong view sees God as our personal servant who is out for our happiness, and we then try to hold God hostage by withholding our allegiance unless God gives in. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said to God, if you bring healing, then I will follow you. If you solve my relationship issues, then I will be more committed. If you bail me out here, I will let you be my God. Have you ever found yourself saying that? What happens when God doesn't heal? What happens when God doesn't restore that relationship? What happens when God doesn't provide in that way? What happens when he doesn't bail you out? If there is unbridled anger toward God, it is a sure sign of a wrong view of God. What is the correct view? Who is this God that we should trust? I'm going to close with 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. So skip on to the next chapter, 2 Kings 19 and verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib. To the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is a magnificent prayer with many lessons for you and me, waiting for us, lessons just on trusting God. His prayer points to a correct view of God and answers the question as to why we trust him. And so I want you to make sure that you join us the next time we look at this prayer, which will be June the 4th. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for pointing out all the areas, the areas that we can place our trust in wrongly. Forgive us for the times that we have confidently looked at ourselves, at our own skill and wisdom and smarts and even street smarts, and we have depended and trusted in this and made this the ruling factor in our life. Lord, forgive us for the times we have done that. Forgive us for the times that we have gone prayerless and without guidance from what your word says, trusting in our own sense. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have placed our hope in other people and made them the center of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for those tendencies that we have. Point us in the right direction. Remind us of these things. Lord, as we review Hezekiah's prayer in the future, teach us from your word. Teach us what it means to depend on you, to place our trust in you. Lord, we want to learn and we want to obey by the power that you provide. Thank you, Lord, again for that power demonstrated this morning in the lives of those that were baptized. We thank you for the privilege of having seen this. In Jesus' name, amen.